Our scripture today is at least part of it is a familiar one to many. It's from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. You're welcome to read along in your pew Bible if you would like. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, which we're about to read together. We ask you that our hearts, our minds are open to receive this, that we may hear what you want us to hear. We may be encouraged. We may be challenged. We thank you for this moment because it reminds us that you don't leave us alone, but that you are intimately involved with us. And we thank you for that so very, very much. We pray also for your mercy, that it be upon the sermon, that it may be used for your glory, and your name and your spirit might be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Hear now God's word. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you, mountain, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against you. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember that what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has answered you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a fairly well-known, at least Micah 6:8. They have even a song on it. If you'd like, you know, you can YouTube it and look for it. But we've all kind of heard this before. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. The other translation is to do justice, to love kindness, and I think the same, to walk humbly with your God, or to walk in humility with God. But as I was reading this, I noticed there's an interplay happening here. There's at least three different characters interacting with one another. There's God. Listen, stand by, plead my case before, or stand up, plead my case before the mountains, set the hills, let the hills hear what you have to say. And then a narrator, hear you, mountains, the Lord's accusation, listen. And then the Lord gives his accusation to Israel, to the people. My people, what have I done to you? There's obviously a problem happening. Israel is not listening to God. They're not being obedient. And we'll get into specifics as to what they're actually doing. How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. Then God tells Israel everything that he's done, a lot of the high points. Moses led you. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I saved you from the king of Moab, from Balaam, the son of Beor. I was on the journey from Shittim to Gilgal. All these righteous acts. Everything that I have done. These are the things that I've done. Then the people of Israel respond to God. And their response is, what do you want us to do? What is an offering acceptable to you? And they named all these offerings. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Do you need thousands of rams? How about 10,000 rivers of olive oil? What can we do to make you happy? They even go as far to say, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's very extreme, very dramatic. They're at a loss. How can we make you happy, God? The answer is interesting because it doesn't come from God. Remember, God is using an audience to judge between God and the people. And the audience is the earth, the mountains, and the hills. The very foundations of where they've lived for generations. The mountains and hills, they testify before God and they testify to the people. They know, that's the point of this, they know, they've been around, they've seen, they heard, they have stories to tell. How many of you have gone to a place or read in a book, oh, if those hills could just tell stories. The stories they would tell. Well, they're telling stories here. They say, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. You should know this. And what does the Lord require of you? The mountains testify. But to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We've heard this before, something similar to this in Psalm 51, David's plea to God in his act against Bathsheba. He's trying to ask for forgiveness and reconciliation. And David says to God, what can I give you? What do you require from me? You don't require burnt offering. You don't require rams or bulls, but a broken and contrite heart. That is what God requires. Now, this is about what we're supposed to give to God. And in church, we give. We have this offering plate. Now, this doesn't quite look like this anymore. We got the box in the back. We offer to God our tithes, our money. We've heard that word before, tithe. It's come to known as 10% of our in income. Where in the Bible has a tithe was an offering to God first given? Where in the Bible was the first offering to God given? Okay.
I think it was Abraham gave an offering to that priest with the funny.
Yes, there was that, Melchizedek. There was even before that. Even before that, there were two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, they loved God and they gave offerings to God. Abel's offering to God was sheep, but not just sheep. Abel would give to God the very best, the very first of his sheep to God. And God was happy with that offering. Cain gave the sheep. Abel gave the sheep. Sorry about that. Cain also gave to God, but he was a farmer. So he gave to God of his crops. But as the scripture tells us, he didn't give the first of the crops. He just gave whatever he had, whenever he did. Just as was his, easy for him. God accepted that which was the best, the first. See, the offerings that we give, they show a trust to God. That God gets the first, the best, because God provides for our needs. God provides for us in our lives. So it matters, doesn't matter how much we give to God in terms of its greatness. We give everything and God would provide for us. And so our offerings are a sign of our faith and our hope to God in our lives. So we're not saying that we should stop giving that. Not only does it help to support the church, but first and foremost, it shows our faith and our trust in God. But this is more. You see, in Jesus' time, the rich were giving to God. We're told of a story of the Pharisee who went up in front of the people in the temple. And in that temple, when you gave to God, it made a noise. You would chunk in your coin purse or your coins, and it would go, depending on how much you gave. People would sit and watch people give just to see how much they gave. It was entertainment for that day. The louder the noise, the more you gave, the more you were praised. In that day, much like in this day, the rich kept getting richer, the poor kept getting poorer. So in here, in the time of Israel, during when Micah wrote this, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the bulls, the 10,000 rivers. It was about how one lives. And so the mountain said, this is what we have to give. And the truth of this is still for today. Even though we read this post-Jesus, Christ said much of the same thing. What are we supposed to give to God? What does God require of us but to act justly? We've come a long way between here and now, over 2,000, 3,000 years. And still justice needs to be given where justice needs to happen. Justice is withheld by others. And it needs people to stand up, to speak against it, to recognize it, to say this is wrong, and to do what is right. We need to love mercy, or as the other translation gives it, to love kindness. I was being interviewed for Boom, but right before I became a pastor, an ordained elder. We have to go through Boom in an interview process. During that day, we meet before multiple interview groups, like five or so. It's a long day with a lot of questions. And one of the groups that I met before had a very, at that time, a very troublesome person, at least to me anyway, rightfully so. He's my friend now. Many of you may remember him. His name is the Reverend William Meekins. He was a district superintendent here prior, not just to Paul, but prior to Pat. So I sat down and Reverend Meekins asked me, he said, do you have any minority in the town that you live in? And I said, yes, I do. And he says, how do you show Jesus to them? And I said, well, I'm nice. I smile. I say hello. I don't ignore them. He said, I interact with them. And he said, well, that's just common human decency. He says, you should be doing more. And he was right. Our church should have been doing more for the minority in that area. And we, because of that conversation and that challenge with Reverend Meekins, we did. But I still think about what he said. That's just common human decency. Boy, kindness is rare these days. We don't even give each other common human decency and anymore. I have said this many times. Facebook, social media of all sorts, Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram, they're a cesspool for human living. There's so much meanness there. And I say this, being the ones who dives in to that cesspool more often than I should. Have you ever heard of the term doom scrolling? doom scrolling. It's the fun term. Elijah, you've heard of doom scrolling? Have you done doom scrolling? Thanks. We have. I am guilty of doom scrolling. What doom scrolling is you get on an app like Instagram. You could do it on Twitter, Facebook, and you start reading what's happening. You know, what people are experiencing, what they're going through, what they've ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know, and then you just scroll and you keep reading and you keep scrolling, and you keep reading and you keep scrolling. And sure enough, at some point you look down at your watch and an hour has passed. You've accomplished absolutely nothing. You've wasted so much time, but you get sucked into this. We, at our house, we call it the pit. I reached last night with Stephanie. I said, look at this picture of this adorable cat. And she says, whose cat is it? And I said, I don't know. She said, you're in the pit, aren't you? And she took my phone away from me and told me to take a shower. So it was helpful. We get caught in this pit. And I got to say, pretty much the things that you find on multimedia, there are some good stuff there, of course, but there is a whole genre of multimedia videos that is based on the fail. Whatever fail that might be. Someone riding a skateboard trying to do a trick and they break a leg. And everyone's like, let me see the next one. You know, one of those kinds of things. It's like when you go on a highway and there's a car accident and traffic is way backed up, even though they've cleared both lanes, because everyone is rubbernecking at that car accident. We'd like to see what's going on. How many have watched America's Funniest Home Videos? Yeah, those are fun. That was group social media. They showed videos, much like we see on Instagram and all that sort of stuff, except we all did it together in our living room, watching and laughing. But a lot of our laughs, not all of them, came at the cost of people's misfortunes. What show followed, eventually, America's Home Videos? I'll give you a hit. The what? America's Funniest People. And who was the host of that, just for nostalgic purposes? Dave Coulier? Joey from, you know, Bob Saget was the first one, Dave Coulier. Cut it out, you know. And the thing that got the most attention, and in fact, on Dave Coulier's show, they sometimes they had a whole section that was dedicated to the impact of a certain male anatomy. And we laughed. Oh, it was just the funniest thing in the world. When you get a skateboarder who's riding down the rail, and their skateboard slips, and they, you know, that kind of thing. Like, ah! But now in multimedia, that has been intensified. For some reason, we're entertained by people's misfortune. Kindness has gone out the window. Not only do we laugh and are entertained by people's misfortune, but we have come into a time where it is considered a moral obligation to put people in their place. That if someone did something wrong, you tell them, but not kindly, with meanness. There are whole things that were dedicated to people who have had snappy comebacks that have hurt a person's feelings. We celebrate it. We paint people with labels now. They don't even have to know who they are, but if we know if they're Democrat or Republican, if we know if they're traditional or progressive, then we think we know enough about them to have strong opinions about them and tell them that they are wrong. and ridicule them. And so this act justly and love kindness starts becoming a thing we need to revisit. It's not hard being kindness unless you've been mean for a long time. Then it can get difficult. We tend to forget that a smile really does help to light up a person's life. We forget that not complaining when someone gets in front of you with 20 groceries in the 12 or under grocery line shows intense kindness to that person who may have just be having a bad day. We learn that maybe not honking at the person who cut you off, and you're really in no danger of having an accident, you're just angry that they did it, shows kindness and is appreciated by that person. Common human decency is a rare thing this day. I pray that the church is able to live it. That when we see people, we don't see labels, blonde hair, brown hair, Republican, Democrat, progressive, traditional, but that we see people, and that those labels are part of them, but they are not the entirety of them, and that we learn more, dive into their lives, be kind to them because they're created by God, just as we are, and to walk humbly with your God, to give God the glory for all things, whatever it is that we're doing, whatever it is that we have, that we live the mandate that Abraham gave to us, or that God gave to Abraham and gives us through Abraham, that we are blessed to be a blessing, that what we have we use for one another, that we give freely to those who are around us because God gave freely to us. I'll close with this. In Jamonville, they would have a worship service for the campers. That Wednesday or Thursday, I can't remember what day it was. And during the worship service, the campers were asked to give an offering. Now, of course, that camp is huge, and it takes a lot of money to run that camp. And the offering plate was up front, and so the kids had to come down front to give their offering. It wasn't passed. And the offering plate was always on the floor. And the offering plate was 10 feet around. It was huge. And the kids would come up to the offering plate and step in it. Not give their money. They would give themselves to God. That's what God wants. Not just a part of ourselves. Not just the cash. God wants our hearts, our lives. In the way that we show that offering, is through this, to act justly, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly with God. I pray that we as a church do that, seeking to please God in all things. And I thank God for that. I share with you this final prayer. Dear Jesus, please show me how to spend this day sharing your love in every way. Help me to be kind to everyone, to play and laugh and have lots of fun, shining your light and giving your grace, sharing your joy with a smile on my face. Amen and amen. Go in peace.